O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we're gathered in your presence to hear your holy word. We ask you now to open our hearts so that through the preaching of your word we may be brought to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow now in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. Rise. This morning we follow the order of service as found printed beginning on page 22 in the fore part of the supplement. We begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
If
Let us pray. Almighty God, merciful Father, we are sinful by nature and have sinned against you in our thoughts, words, and actions. But we are sorry for our transgressions and pray you of your bountiful mercy to be gracious and merciful unto us. Forgive us for Jesus' sake. Renew us by your Spirit and lead us in the way everlasting. Amen. Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We are forgiven. With boldness and confidence, we may approach the throne to find grace to help in time of need. In the peace of forgiveness, let us praise the Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson for this morning, the Sunday before the Ascension, is found in the book of Acts, the 10th chapter, beginning with the 34th verse. Again, we should find it thrilling when we read the accounts in that early Christian church about how thousands were brought to faith through one sermon, through one message of law and gospel given by one of God's apostles. While the same thing might not happen today, it would be rare if it did because the word is here and it has been, we do know that not one soul can be converted by silence. Faith comes by hearing the message of the gospel. And then we need to ask ourselves, if we do not share it with the world, who will? So we read Acts 10, beginning with verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of their sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our second reading is from the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, beginning there with the 19th verse. Please rise. Obviously hypocritical, unchristian, to claim that we love God, that our hearts are filled with love for our God, and then to hate our fellow man, to love God on Sunday and to exhibit hate the rest of the week. This is not obviously who we are, what we want to be. The message from our Savior in this lesson teaches us that and others. "As the Father has loved me," Jesus is speaking, "so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I commanded you, so that you will love one another. Here ends our scripture readings. Turn, if you would now, please, to page 5 in the forepart of the supplement as we confess the Christian faith that we share expressed this morning in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things, visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy, Christian, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. May each of you recognize and experience the love that God the Father surely has for each one of you, manifest, made known, in particular by the sending of His Son as your payment for sin. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, all I can say is that the guy was profoundly creepy, deeply unsettling, and I couldn't quite put my finger on, wrap my mind around just why. It made me uncomfortable just being around him. Oh, he's pleasant enough. I mean, I never worried that he's going to hurt me. I didn't feel threatened, but I didn't want to be around him. I know I didn't want to hear anything he had to say, but I was stuck in the elevator with him. And I could tell he was looking for an opening to start saying something, talking to me, but I knew what he was going to say already. I mean, I knew because I've heard others like him, strongly opinionated, friendly enough, but I knew he was going to what he was going to say, and I just didn't want to hear it. So I tried to put on that vibe, to project that leave me alone vibe. Don't mess with me. Don't talk with me. We're sharing an elevator. I don't know if he got it, or I could tell he was, you know, starting to try to strike up a conversation, and it's just, elevator hit my floor, door open, and I was gone. Now, here's the interesting thing. Read these words again. And this time, recognize this isn't me describing contact with someone else. This is someone else describing contact with me and with you. The guy was kind of creepy. I didn't want to be around him. I knew what he was going to say. I didn't feel threatened. He was friendly enough. But I knew what he was going to say, and I didn't want to hear it. It made me uncomfortable. I don't really know why even, but it did. It just made me uncomfortable. I didn't want to strike up a conversation with him, although he could tell he wanted to talk to me. And I just couldn't wait to get out of there. And at the first opportunity, I took it. Are you comfortable playing that role? Are you comfortable playing the role of the kind of creepy guy in the eyes of the world? The guy that makes everybody else uncomfortable, the woman, the young person, that they just really don't want to hear what you have to say, because that is your role. That is what God called you to be, the light in the world. And then he warned us ahead of time that the darkness isn't going to like the light. It doesn't want to have that light shine into it, because the darkness that the world loves cannot coexist with light. Here's another even more unsettling question. Do you ever find yourself uncomfortable around another Christian? A Christian who is not of our church or denomination, does not share exactly, does not teach, therefore, the Word of God altogether rightly, is wrong, uncertain. Do you find yourself uncomfortable in that situation? These are some of the questions that we're going to explore this morning on the basis of our text. The text that is found in John's first epistle, 5th chapter, the first 5 verses. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Hear that again. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world, except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So far, the very words of our God. God Himself gave us these words. And herein lies true wisdom, strength, comfort, that our God would grant us those gifts also this morning, we pray. Sanctify us through your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. There are many challenges that face Christians. I don't have to tell you that. But one of the particular challenges that we face in this congregation, any group of conservative, confessional Christians, is to develop the balance between, on the one hand, strict adherence to God's Word, everything that God teaches us in His Word, and on the other hand, to develop a right and healthy us-them mentality. In other words, on this side, every word that comes from our God, everything recorded in the Bible is important. We cling to what Christ told them, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. Then he went on to say, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. There is nothing that is, oh, just forget about that, or that's not important. But then we have this other thing, this other balance, this other side of the balance, which is, how do we regard, though, or how do we draw the lines between us and them? Because the us has to, by definition, doesn't it, be bigger than this congregation or the CLC? Isn't the us Christian and the them not Christian? Our tendency, unfortunately, because we are focused also on doctrine, is to lump those who teach or believe wrongly in any aspect of their Christian confession with them, with the outside, with the world, with the unbelievers. That's not fair. That's not right. Because our text tells us, the Apostle John here tells us, that we can't do that. Listen again to what he said. He makes short work of it with these words. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. Stop and think about that for just a moment this morning. When you honestly evaluate, when you honestly get what John is saying here, what he's writing here by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the rather obvious and disturbing conclusion is that Christians from other denominations seem to be doing a better job of this than we are. That should always be disturbing. But Christians from other denominations tend to do a better job of putting fellow Christians in a we category instead of the them category. To love as John instructed us, to love them, whoever has been born of God. Should love everyone who has been born of God. Now the problem is, of course, that you can't do the one without the other. And you can't, therefore, love them as fellow Christians, but then ignore the doctrinal differences, ignore the divisions, and pretend that you can join them in all acts of fellowship because they don't matter. But this is a difficulty, isn't it? A profound, ongoing struggle to achieve that delicate balance, that sweet spot where God's Word puts us. Do not abandon even the smallest iota of my Word, but love all of those who have been born again of God. On some level, we get this, of course. We seem to sense that we're supposed to have this love for all Christians. There's a center here that we find difficult to identify and more difficult even to live in. This problem isn't new, is it? It shouldn't give us comfort, but I guess it sort of does. Think all the way back in the Old Testament, thousands of years before Jesus walked the earth. God recognized that Moses had too much on his plate. And so he decided to have him call out elders from among the people, go out to the tent of meeting, and there God would put His Spirit on all of these men so that they would help. They would also prophesy, that is, bring God's Word to the people. And the men came out except for two. And the Holy Spirit fell not only on those that came out to the tent of meeting, but to the two that didn't go out to where they were supposed to go. You remember the story related in Numbers 12. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the Spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. Now parallel this with these guys didn't do what they were supposed to, so they were acting or teaching, believing in some way wrongly. And they also got the Spirit, and they were prophesying in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My Lord Moses, stop them." See what he's doing? Those were the them, not the us. In his righteousness and zeal for not following the word of God completely, he'd lumped them with the them. Remember Moses' reply? Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." Same sort of thing happened thousands of years later. There's the apostles, there's Jesus walking along, and John, the same guy who wrote our text, John said, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." Same John who wrote our text. Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us." John needed to learn this lesson, didn't he? He needed to be brought to this balance between all of God's word, on one hand, doctrinal correctness, but also to not judge someone who teaches and believes wrongly according to their standing with God. Judge the false doctrine, but don't try to prevent them. We're supposed to, according to our text, then love all who have been born of God. John got the balance. We know that because not only in our text does he say, love all those who have been born of God, but the balance comes in several places, including these words. "I have come into the light," Jesus, this is John recording Jesus' words, "I have come into the light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I did not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." So John promotes here that delicate balancing act. And he promotes for us, then he espouses for us, he commands of us, that we fine-tune our us-them worldview. Because then he goes on to identify, doesn't he, the them in our text. He doesn't leave it to our imagination. He does it when he says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." That's the them. The world of unbelief, the world that rejects Jesus, the world who does not believe that Jesus came to do what he said he did, pay their sin debt. I don't know about you, but I will struggle with this, partly because of my upbringing, and I assume the same is true with you. God identifies that light is to have nothing to do with darkness. Every false teaching is darkness. And yet those who have been born of God are fellow Christians together with us. That doesn't mean that we fellowship with them. God precludes that, excludes that. Those that teach and believe differently, you're supposed to identify and separate from. But you're still supposed to regard them as part of the us, not as part of the world out there. John then makes the necessary transition, because we need to understand something about this love. This love that he says that we are supposed to have has nothing to do, does it, with affection, or very little to do with emotion. The love that he talks about here has to do with actions, outward directed for the benefit of the object of that love. So, let me give you an example. It's Mother's Day today, I think. Are you going to show your love for Mom by walking out in the mud and then traipsing that mud through the living room? Of course not. Hope not. Are you going to thank Mom and show her your love by being a general pain in the neck or a slob? Are you going to sit down on the couch after and say, "Hey, Mom, where's my dinner? By the way, happy Mother's Day." Of course not. What do? You do something that will make your mom happy. You demonstrate your love by showing love. That is, doing something that you know will give your mom pleasure, or that will show her that you love her. Our text tells us the same thing is true about God. We want to now thank our God because we have been given that victory through our faith. We are part of the us in God's eyes, and we want to thank him. How do we do that? Of course, the same way, by looking at, identifying, because he's taught us in his word, what it is that pleases him. And John identifies it. What pleases our God is the commandments. Those who love God obey his commandments. And the neat thing is here, just as it's always nice if you can find somebody you're going to celebrate some occasion with, where you can find something that you both enjoy doing, let's go out to eat. Yeah, let's go out to eat. Let's go to a movie or something that you enjoy. Let's go to the park. Fill in the blank. The good news is here, there is something that we both now love, and that is to obey God's commandments according to that new man in us, that new creation within us, that part that loves God's law, God's will, wants nothing more than to run the way of God's commandments, him having already enlarged our heart, brought us to faith. So John says, and his commandments aren't burdensome. It's an added benefit. Now with your mom, after a meal, you may say, "I'll do the dishes. I don't really want to, but I'll do it because I love you." John says this is a win-win for Christians because we want to do what our God wants us to do. But here's the other thing about love. We don't show our love for our fellow Christians, those not of our denomination, for example, by pretending that error isn't serious, by pretending that something contrary to God's word is not darkness. In fact, we could argue the greatest demonstration of our love is to humbly, lovingly show them the darkness, point it out to them, appealing to that light that is in them and how that light should want nothing to do with that darkness. Again, this love is that outward directed for the benefit of my neighbor action that we carry out. A greater demonstration of love than to call someone, to pull someone, to extract them from the false. We finally get around to, in our text, the theme for this morning, the victory that is faith. You heard it in the words of our text. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Think of that. This is the victory that has overcome the world. This is, in other words, what moved us into the us column. This is what separated us from the them, the world, of which we used to be a member, a part. This is the victory that we have over the them. And it's simple faith in Jesus as the Son of God and Savior of the world. This is a gift. This is something that we couldn't even desire, let alone obtain for ourselves. And God the Holy Spirit gave it to us. Here. By the Spirit working through the Word, he called us from unbelief. He called us out of the darkness. And he has declared us now to be his children, the us, not the them any longer. He's drawn that clear distinction between, and the distinction has to be made because on Judgment Day, the us, will be in the same place for all eternity. All of the us, the them, will be in the same place for all eternity, but in a much different place. And then here's the final question we have to ask ourselves. With the them, what's your attitude toward them? Toward them. There too our Savior says, let it be love. Because you don't want them to be them. You want them to be us. You don't want them to spend eternity in hell. You want them to have this same victory over the darkness, over sin, over unbelief. You want them with us. As we heard in our scripture readings, this can't happen through silence. God alone can work and accomplish conversion and preservation of the faith, but he is determined to do it through us, through the words that we share with them. Will everyone that we witness to be converted? We don't know, but we do know this. No one that we fail to witness will be converted through our words, through our actions. So God, fill us this morning with an appreciation, a love for our God, because we are now, because of his actions and the forgiveness that is ours through faith in Jesus. He has given us this victory over them, and to recognize that this same message is now our marching order. To do everything in our power to be the creepy guy, to be bold enough to speak those words of life despite the fact that we know that in their darkened state they don't want to hear it. So that as many as possible, through also our words, can be brought into the light and have that victory that is ours. God grant it. God grant us the love and the courage for Jesus' sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how richly you have blessed us. We thank you for our many gifts, large and small. We seek to take nothing for granted. We thank you for the rain that nourishes, refreshes the earth, cleansing it, helping all the things that you have given us to grow. We thank you for our monetary wealth, the riches that you have shed on us, showered on us, despite our unworthiness. Help us not to take them for granted. We ask you now to take a portion of all that you have granted to us, that we return to your altar and bless it, especially in the service of the gospel. Hear our prayer, grant it, out of love for Jesus and in service to his church and to our neighbor. Amen. Lord Jesus, you are our crucified and risen Lord. Accept also our offering of thanks now and praise, along with this monetary offering. How great was your devotion to the task of our redemption. How totally unselfish was the sacrifice you made in our behalf. Our sins brought you pain and suffering and death. You brought us life and salvation. The debt we owed to our holy, just God, you paid in full with your sacrifice on the cross. You exchanged your righteousness for our sin so that we can stand before our God unashamed, fully accepted because we are clothed now with your righteousness. To the Holy Spirit, we pray also, teach us to call upon your name without ceasing. Teach us what good things to pray for. May unbelief and doubt never keep us from praying or prevent our prayers from being heard and answered. Give us faith to believe that God accepts our prayers for the sake of your precious blood shed for us. Help us to pray with contrite hearts that make humble confession of our sins, But also then give us the confidence in knowing that that debt, our sin debt, has been paid in full. To this end, we come also to your table this morning to be refreshed, comforted, assured that the full debt of our sin has indeed been paid. So we pray your special blessing on each who come to your table as we receive in with and under the bread and the wine your true body and blood in this blessed sacrament. Comfort each of us personally, individually, with the knowledge that our sins also found full and complete payment on the cross of Calvary. We stand by faith uncondemned in your sight. We thank you also this morning that you have gathered us into this Christian family. Here you give us added strength in each other, comfort. We pray that you would also grant us guidance, that each of us may have the love and humility to reach out to others in this congregation and in our community who have fallen away, who are falling away, who are erring, who are wandering, who are straying. Help us as the body of Christ to work together to call each other back and to build each other up. Forgive us every occasion when we fail to trust you, to love you, to keep you in our thoughts, to serve you, to continue in your word, to pray to you, to praise you, or to witness to you, about you rather, to others. Cover us, all of our sins, with your righteousness. Be with us, guide us, bless us, and hear us finally as we pray the prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.